Okay, tonight we're going to go to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now this chapter contains the account of the death and resurrection of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother. And I don't want to take time tonight to read the chapter, but I want to focus on one part which Jesus, when he was talking with Martha. And we're just going to read one verse from this chapter tonight, which is verse 40. So John chapter 11, verse 40.
Sorry, what was the verse again?
40. Just the one verse from this passage of scripture. We're going to develop a little theme from this. Now Jesus is speaking to Martha. What had actually happened, just to give you the picture where this takes place. Lazarus has died, and after a couple of days, after news reaches Jesus, a couple of days later, he decides to go to Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And he was met as he was coming into the outskirts of the village. He was met by Mary, I believe it was. No, Martha. No, Mary. I've got it right. Martha. When she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet with him. And she said something like, "Oh Lord, if you hadn't been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And they came to the house, and then Mary said the same thing to Jesus. And Jesus began to tell these girls that Lazarus would rise again. And after a little bit of talking with them, he asks them to show him where the tomb was, where Lazarus was laid. And we have that very well-known scripture in this chapter, verse 35, which is actually the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Just two words, and it's just nine letters long, and it says, "Jesus wept." And then he makes a statement to Martha, or to those that are around. He tells them to roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb. Take away the stone. And Martha begins to protest, and she says, "Lord, by now there's a smell, because he's already been in the tomb for 4 days." You know, it's almost trying to prevent him from doing something. But he speaks to her, and he says these words, which we pick up in verse 40, which is what I want to develop tonight. He says, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" See, now we don't have that recorded in the chapter, but obviously, evidently, Jesus was teaching them and showing them and proclaiming to them that if they believed on him. Now he made this the statement that he's the resurrection and the life in verse 25. But if you believe, you would see the glory of God. Now what I want to do is develop something whenever I get the occasion over the next few weeks. We touched on it a little bit last year, way back at the first half of the year. A little bit on the glory. And so what some of the things I might say tonight might be a little bit of a repetition of what we covered in a previous time. But first of all, I want to look at what this word glory means, because we use it quite a lot. The scriptures, it's full of it. It talks about the glory. Now, there are two main words in the scriptures for glory. The first one is a Hebrew word, which you find throughout the Old Testament, and that is the word kabod. Kabod. The New Testament word, or certainly one of the main ones, there are a couple of them, is doxa. D-O-X-A, doxa. So one is Hebrew, one is Greek. Now, the definitions of these words, they're both similar in definition, and I've got a number, I want to read you a couple of definitions here from a few scholars and Bible teachers and, I don't know what you call them, wordsmiths, lexicographers. James Strong, one of the most well-known language, Hebrew language and Greek language teachers, says, kabod, this is the Hebrew word, is honor, splendor, copiousness, or majesty, talking about the reputation of a person. Now, in the New Testament word doxa, he defines as this, splendor, honor, or something that is praiseworthy, or something that evokes praise and worship from another. So we have a couple of good definitions of glory there. Honor, splendor, majesty, and that which evokes praise and worship. Now, another Bible lexicon, Hebrew lexicon, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, they just add another word to those meanings, and they say, the three of them, abundance. Glory means abundance. W.E. Vine, one of the great New Testament writers and lexicographers, says this, and he does touch on the Old Testament as well. He says, kabod refers to great physical weight or quantity of a thing. It often refers to both wealth and significant and positive reputation. Kabod also can have an abstract emphasis of the presence or position of, in particular, God. Because obviously this is a Bible word. But anybody, when we talk about something like the king in all his glory or something like that, not be his presence in a room or around the throne. Now, another Old Testament writer, William Wilson, he writes this, and this is actually quite a lengthy one, so I don't expect you to write all this down. But again, you can get access to the notes, and I've got them all written here. It says, this word... This word is used to signify anything that renders a nation, a person, a place, something of weight, considerable or respectable. So it signifies anything that has, talking about a nation, a person, a place or a weight, considerable or respectable. When it's talking about wealth, certainly things like numbers, commerce, power, wisdom, promotion, superiority, dignity, authority, nobility, splendor. There's a lot of words here. Valor, magnificence, extraordinary privileges and advantages. This is all the meanings of the word glory. And whatever instance or badge of greatness, excellency or happiness renders a person praiseworthy or commands esteem or veneration. He says, and he finishes off by saying, this is honor and glory. So, and I've, in the notes, I've given you the, actually where those books, where they come from. But having considered all of those long definitions, let me just sum up glory in just two words. Or really one word, but both these words really can mean the same thing. Everything that kabod is, or means, we could put under the title of greatness. The greatness of God, or the goodness of God, because that's what I believe what we're going to develop in this series of studies, looking at the goodness of God through his glory. Now, in the Old Testament, just to clarify what I'm talking about here. If you come with me, and again, we did touch on this last year, but let's just refresh ourselves with what the scripture says. In Exodus 33, and I'm going to go to verse 18. Now in Exodus 33, Moses and the people of Israel have come up out of Egypt. They've spent a little while in the desert of Sinai. Moses has received the law, and he's received all the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. And so God has been preparing his people, and now they're ready to march on, go into the promised land. Now, as we know, it's going to take them another 40 years from this point on because of their sin and their rebellion against God. But at this point in time, God's talking about going up with them, and Moses makes a statement to God, and he says, Lord, he says, if you don't go with us, or don't take us somewhere and not go with us, don't lead us, or don't just let us wander, you know, we want you to go with us. And he makes a request of the Lord in verse 18. Because God promises him, he says, look, he says, I'm going to do this thing that I have spoken and that you have spoken. He says, because you found grace in my sight, I know you by name. Then verse 18 says this. Moses makes this request, and he says, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. And immediately God comes back to him, and he says, okay, he says, what I'm going to do is this. This is what I'm going to do for you. I will make, verse 19, Moses asks to see the glory of God. And God says to him, look, he says, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you all my goodness. He says, it's going to pass before you. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So he says, Moses asked to see the glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And then a little bit later on, just a few verses later, in verse 22, the Lord's still talking to Moses, still talking about the same thing. And he says, and it will be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So what God here is connecting his glory with his goodness. He says, Moses says, I want to see your glory. Don't forget, this is what Jesus said to Martha. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And he says, I want to see your glory. And then God says, all my goodness will pass before you. And he connects it with his glory in verse 22, because he says, while my glory is passing you by, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And what we actually see in the next chapter, in chapter 34, in verse 5, Moses did as God had said. He says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, proclaiming these words. It says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And it goes on in that scripture. So here, God did what he promised. All of his goodness passed before Moses. Now Moses was hidden in the rock, so that he couldn't see God with his eyes. God protected him, but he saw the glory of God as it passed by. He saw all of God's goodness. Now, come with me to the book of Isaiah. I'm just building up to Isaiah back here. just talking about the goodness of God. Isaiah chapter 60. 60. The scripture we often read at the Nativity time. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Actually, I think I did read it. I think I read it on Christmas morning when we came for the worship service. I can't remember. Isaiah 60 verse 1. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Now Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, before the Lord came, there's this prophetic utterance: arise and shine. Why? Because the light has come. And if you... We're not going to go there now, but if you go into Luke's Gospel chapter 2, when Jesus was born and the angels came and proclaimed to the shepherds in the fields that the Saviour's born today in the city of David, and they said there's this great light shone. You know, the light had come. The glory of the Lord shone around them. I think it's verse 8 says in Luke 2. But here it says the same thing: arise, shine, for your light has come. You know, the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now we're going to come back and develop that a little bit more next time when I share. Because we're going to look at Jesus as God's glory. But here it says verse 2, it says his glory will be seen upon you. You know, God's glory or his goodness will cause us to arise, and it lifts us out of sin, the goodness of God. You know, when we throw ourselves, we believe on him, God lifts us out of sin. He cleanses us. He lifts us from the circumstances which might keep us down and keep us suppressed. You know, God's goodness changes us. It causes change to come. And you know what happens when we're changed, when we have an experience or an encounter with God's glory and with God's goodness? We become radiant. We shine. Just like Moses did when he came down from the mountain on another occasion. It says they had to cover his face because of the brightness of his appearance. And it talks about the veil being over Moses. And then in the New Testament, the New Testament writer picks up and says, look, he says, you know, there's a veil over each and every one of us, and that's taken away in Christ Jesus. You know, we have access to God the Father. You know, we have the presence of God through us, living through us. But Jesus came. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now, when Jesus came, the disciples made a comment or a testimony. It was John's testimony, actually. He actually says this. He says, and you'll know the scripture very well in John's Gospel chapter 1. He says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he says, we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. It was something that we could see. It was something that was tangible. Something that could be touched, if I can use that word. Because what the glory was here was an expression of God's goodness. Now there's something about Jesus we know. That everywhere he went, there were manifestations of glory, manifestations of goodness. In actual fact, the contemporary English version of that scripture in John 1 says this. It says, the Word became a human being and lived here with us. We saw his true glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. From him, all the kindness and all the truth of God have come down to us. That's worth us just stopping and thinking about that just for a moment. From him, from God the Father, all the kindness and all the truth of God have come down to us in Jesus Christ. So in Jesus we have all of God's kindness, all of his goodness, all of the truth about God wrapped up in what was then, what we remember Nativity time, a baby. But obviously he's not a baby anymore. So everything of God, all his kindness, all his goodness is in Jesus. Now he was the manifestation, again we'll develop this theme a little bit further next time, but he was the manifestation of the fullness of grace. Jesus was. The love of God, the favor of God, the loving kindness of God, the goodness of God, and the truth of God, all in Jesus. And the disciples and the gospel writers and John here declares, he says, we beheld it. We saw it. We saw it in him. Other writers in the New Testament talks about they were eyewitnesses of his glory, eyewitnesses of his majesty, particularly Peter. And we had it read to us, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, when we were studying in 2 Peter. You know, we were eyewitnesses. We were with him on the mountain, Peter writes in 2 Peter. You know, we saw the glory. You know, we were there. We can't argue with his testimony. He was an eyewitness. He was present when the manifestation of glory was there on the mountain. But we know the same man, Peter. He records it in his sermon to the household of Cornelius, because he says that everywhere Jesus went, he was displaying and manifesting these tangible expressions of glory or his goodness in his teaching. The words he spoke were words of goodness. Now, Jesus had a... If there was something needed to be said to the religious leaders and the Pharisees, he said it. Reliable. He told them that they were, on one occasion, they were whitewashed sepulchres. Mm-hmm. They were whitewashed too. He didn't mince his words with them. But those that he met that were in need, he spoke... They were words of goodness, words of love, words of compassion, words of mercy, words that met the need. Those who were in need, they received bodily healing. They received forgiveness of sin. He didn't condemn the four men that broke open the roof of the house to lower their sick friend to him. He didn't condemn them. All that came from him were words of forgiveness, words of healing. There was deliverance for those that were held in bondage to the devil. He fed the hungry. He met the needs. And Peter puts it like this when he's preaching to Cornelius' household in Acts 10. This is in verse 38. He says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? Because God was with him. And then he adds this, just what we've been saying. He says, and we are witnesses of all these things. You know, we saw the things he did. You know, we beheld his glory. You know, we saw those acts of goodness. And they were being manifest through Jesus. Why? God was with him. The glory of God was upon him. You remember... We'll go back to the beginning when we was going through those list of definitions. One of the definitions, it was from Vine. Vine stated that the glory was the imposing presence or position of God. You know, God's imposing presence. Because God was with him, the glory was upon him. And as we will see, as we develop it later, The Jesus is the radiance of his glory. He's the brightness of his glory. Hebrews tells us that. So the disciples saw the manifestation of glory upon Jesus, and they believed in him. We have, again, we have John's testimony. Actually, let's turn it up in John's Gospel, chapter 2.
There's a scripture that I wrote in a song, and it says when he got baptized, it's like a dove and lightning, the glory, his glory. Do you know the one I mean?
Or the song?
There's a scripture
somewhere.
It says, it's like a dove and lightning.
On him.
Yeah,
I
lighting on him.
Just
come upon him.
Not that sort of lightning.
Not the flashes of lightning.
Landing on it.
Coming down.
Yeah.
Like when you get off of a bus, your light from the bus.
Oh, lightning.
Yeah.
Wait.
Coming on Jesus.
So coming down upon him. Coming down upon him. A lightning. So in John's Gospel chapter 2, we read this. This is the miracle of the turning the water into wine. And at the end of John's account of this miracle, John makes a statement in verse 11, and he says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." He revealed the glory, the goodness of God. You know, this was an act of goodness, a miraculous act. You know, there was a situation here in Cana, which was socially completely unacceptable. It was not considered good to run out of wine at a wedding feast. And this is what actually happened. And as you know, what Jesus' mother was there, and she told him, or she told the servant, that just whatever he says, to just do what he says. And that's some good advice for us as well. That whatever he says to us, just do it. Very often we try and make excuses why we can't, and actually Moses did the same thing. He says, "Well, I can't do that. I can't go into Egypt. You know, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do it." And all God says, just go. Just do what he said. And that's good advice there. So they listened to him, and he told them to fill these water pots with water and to take it out and draw it and give it to the master of the feast. And I like the scripture. It says here, it says, when this master tasted the water that was made wine, he didn't know where it had come from, but the servants did. They knew. And this wine, it wasn't actually just, wasn't just replacement wine or extra wine for the feast. This was the very best. The very best. And this was an act of God's goodness for this couple. And it says Jesus here manifested his glory. Now we can see God's glory today. Because Ephesians tells us this. And it's talking about this day and age. Paul penned it. He received it from the Spirit of God 2,000 or so years ago, almost. And he wrote it to the church in Ephesus, and it's just as relevant today for us. And in Ephesians 2, verse 7, it's talking about when we are made alive together with Christ. You know, we were dead in our sins, but through God's grace, we've been made alive. God has raised us up together. He's made us sit with him in the heavenly places. And then verse 7, Ephesians 2 verse 7 says this, that in the ages to come. Now, Some might push that off into the future. But I say this was spoken to the apostle 2,000 years ago, and we are living in the ages to come, according from Paul's time. So for us now, and also into the future as well, that in the ages to come, that he might show, he might manifest, he might reveal the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. In actual fact, I would like to say this, whether you might agree with me, you may not agree with me, I don't think this verse is talking about the future. I think it's talking about now, because when we get to heaven, everything is going to be good. Everything is going to be, we're going to be in the place where we're not going to have any need. You know, God's, we're going to be, we might be shown more of the riches of God's grace. But God's kindness towards us. What is his kindness towards us today? He loves us. He forgives us. He touches us. He meets our needs. He blesses us. He lifts us up when we need lifting up. You know, God's kindness towards us. And he wants to manifest what the Bible says, the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, again in Ephesians, in the next chapter, we have that great scripture where it says that, you know, God will do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we could ask or even think, according to the power that's at work in us. You know, God wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace, his goodness, his glory towards us who are in Christ Jesus. Not towards those in the world. Now, if God extends his grace to them and works a miracle for them, then that's a bonus for them. But that's so he might draw them to himself. But to us who are in Christ Jesus, God wants to manifest his goodness. Now, very often we live in a society where we like, unfortunately, we like to do things our way. Very often we don't want to, let's forgive the crudeness perhaps of the way I might say this. We don't want to get God involved in our affairs. Oh, I can do that. I want to do it as Frank Sinatra sang, my way. Do it my way. And we can live in a place where we don't experience God's goodness. Why? Because we, in some way, we shut him out and say, no, I don't need you, God. I don't need your help. I can sort this. I can solve this problem. I can meet the need. I can do it. But David had a completely different attitude. And he said this. In Psalm 27, verse 13. Psalm 27, verse 13. Beautiful scripture. It's a beautiful psalm, this one, Psalm 27. It's almost the last verse of the psalm. He says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord where? When are we to expect the goodness of God? When we get to heaven? Here. In the land of the living. So David here, he said, I would have given up. I would have quit long ago. If I hadn't believed that I would see God's goodness now in my life. And that's all that Jesus was saying to Martha. You know, didn't I say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God, the goodness of God? And she pushed it off to the future. Yes, I know he'll rise again in the last days. But that's not what Jesus was saying to her. He wasn't pushing it off into the future. He says, didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see God's glory? No, she'd already mentioned that. Oh, yes, I know he's going to... He said, no, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, and like a lot of us, you know, we say, oh, yeah, well, that's going to happen one day. Why not be like David? You know, unless I believed, you know, it would have cost me. I would have lost heart. I would have quit. I would have given up. I would have been discouraged. I would have not made it through. But he says that I believed that I'd see God's goodness in the land of the living. I'd see God's goodness. And then he goes on in that psalm and says, look, he says, wait on the Lord. You know, wait for him. You know, search for him. Not search in that sense, but be still in his presence. Get into his presence. Seek him. Trust him. Believe. Get into prayer. So how could I have gone on? And we say this, you know, and this is probably all about testimony if we're honest. We can look back over our lives and now how could I have gone on unless I believed in the Lord? You know, God has brought me thus far. He's brought me to this place. We see his goodness in our lives as we look back. I mentioned it the other Sunday morning when I was preaching. You know, we can look back and we can actually trace the hand of God in our life. We can go back years and years before we ever came to the Lord, and we could see that, yeah, there was perhaps a family member praying for us. In my case, it was my dad's auntie, then my uncle, then my dad and my mum. And then there were the Sunday school teachers that taught us in church, and other people that were involved. And we see, then I see that in 1984, I think it was, when I was just 30 minutes from death. You know what the doctors are like, oh, you're lucky to be alive. No, 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 no. It's the hand of God working in our lives, bringing us to the point where we are now. We can see that with hindsight, and as we look back, now how could we have got where we are today without God's goodness? And God wants to manifest his glory. But all he asks of us is that we believe, we trust him, we surrender our lives to him. I don't mean giving our lives and asking to forgive us of our sin, but every day of our walk with him, we surrender it to him, that he's got his hand on our life, he's leading us and guiding us. That's all he asks of us, is to believe him. Believe him and believe his word. If we believe, we will see God's glory. Now we're going to develop that later on as the Lord leads us. But for now, that's where we'll leave it. Amen.